preaching verse by verse through Romans. I'm in chapter 9. I'm going to do more than one sermon from Romans 9. It's going to be kind of different. Today I'm going to use verses 1 through 13. It's in the notes. And then down the chapter also I'm going to use 23 through 33. 1 through 13, 23 through 33, they have a certain focus that I want to get to. It's kind of the general layout that Paul's getting to in his classroom, so to speak, in Romans. I'm not going to skip verses 14 through 22, which some consider to be the most controversial passages in the Bible. I'm going to preach them next week. I'm going to be very straightforward about it. It has to do with the way God is, attributes of God, and the way I'm going to preach it is exactly the way Paul says it. And so I plan to focus on those next week. But now reading from 9:1, Paul says this, I'm telling the truth in Christ, I'm not lying. Very interesting that Paul would say that. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. I could even wish that I myself were accursed away from Christ for the sake of my own ethnic people. That's what he means by setting it up, I'm not lying. Because that's a bold statement. My race according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom belongs the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the old covenant Mosaic law and the temple worship service and the promises, who have the ancestral fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, who is Israel, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, the Messiah, same word, means the same thing, the anointed, who is God over all. This is a declaration of Trinity, blessed forever, amen. But it's not as though the word of God has failed, because not all who are descended from Israel are Israel, nor are they all children because they are Abraham's descendants. But through Isaac your descendants will be named, God had said. And this means it's not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but the children of the promise are regarded as descendants. For this is what the promise said. About this time next year I will return, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but there was Rebekah also. She had conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac. For though the twins were not yet born and had not done anything good or bad, so that God's purpose and election would stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls, it was said to her, the older will serve the younger, just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. And now I'm going to go down to verse 23, and we read about God deciding to make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory, even us, among whom he also called, not from among Jews only, but also from among Gentiles. As he says also in Hosea, I will call those who are not my people, and her who was unloved, beloved. And it will be that in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, they will be called sons of the living God. Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel be like the sand of the sea, it is the remnant that will be saved. For the Lord will carry out his sentence upon the earth fully and without delay. And just as Isaiah foretold, unless the Lord of armies had left to us offspring, we would have become like Sodom and would have resembled Gomorrah. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness, that is righteousness which is by faith, but Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone, just as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling, that would be Christ Jesus, a rock of offense, and he who believes in him, that would be the stone, the rock, Jesus, will not be ashamed. So prepare your heart for this sermon. It's not children of the flesh who are children of God. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you bless us with these truths and that we'd be edified and that they would be something that as we take them in, they would give us more insight into your plan, into us, into the existence and who and what you are. In Jesus' name, amen. Now in Romans, Paul used illustrations of the old covenant people of God as object lessons for presenting enduring insights into God's work in our lives. So he used them for everyone. And so the Israelites of Paul's point were known as the people of God according to the older covenant of the genetic line from Abraham through Isaac through Jacob, who was named Israel. They were the ones who had been in the old Mosaic law covenant with God. And so as we learn from this, we must be sensitive to a kind of feel in Paul's approach in Romans 9. That goes for what I'm covering today and then the section that is part of it that I'm going to get into next week, but it requires a whole separate sermon. That's why I'm saving it for next week. And so Paul comes across with the way we're going to look at this, the sensitivity, like a professor in a classroom, and it's full of Israelite students because he is speaking to Israelites. But the classroom also had non-Israelites there. And so everyone in that culture, in that time, in that place, understood that Israelites were historically the people of the one true God, Yahweh. And so in this kind of classroom perspective, think of Paul making his points, and he's making them for everyone there. But you got the Israelites and you got the non-Israelites. And think of this class as being for everyone in history to get the same insights. It's what we're doing. And it was particularly pertinent for Israelites of that day, especially for them, because you've heard me use this term before, some of you, but they were the transition generation. Now, the transition generation was the people who used to be in the old covenant when it was in effect. Many of those people there Paul's writing to were in the old covenant. They were still alive, and now they're being called to the new everlasting covenant in Jesus, the promised Messiah. And to do so by faith was the transition. This is the only generation in history that the transition generation existed in. The only generation where people actually lived under the old covenant, which was now replaced with the new covenant, as it says in 2 Corinthians 3 and Hebrews 8. This is the generation. So when the last person died who was born under the old covenant, that was the last person to transition. If they did, if they received the gospel. But so you receive the gospel by faith, then that was a transition. People from various ethnic backgrounds were also being evangelized in the God's new covenant. And the calling, the general calling, is to embrace salvation through Christ by grace through faith. But there were some perplexing things for the Israelites in the transition generation. People embracing the Messiah, embracing Jesus. For God to make this covenant relationship for all people groups was very surprising to them, to Israelites. It was hard to accept God's new covenant was also for non-Jews. And so Professor Paul had to teach what's going on. And the lessons are for all of us. So looking at Paul's chalkboard, let's take note of an important understanding. The straightforward fact is this. Nobody can rely on genetic heritage to get favor from God. And when I say favor, I'm talking about relevant favor. Your historic background cannot secure a right relationship with God. Your roots are a history lesson, but they're not an asset on your resume when it comes to your relationship with God. Doesn't mean history is meaningless. It served a purpose in getting you here. But when it comes to spiritual salvation, this is the relevancy I'm talking about. Because trillions of years from now, that's what's going to matter. It matters now, but it always matters. Spiritual salvation. You're not spiritually saved, your life is futile. You just perish. So when it comes to spiritual salvation, you and everyone else must rely on God's purpose to get people saved. You must rely on Him, His plan, His choice. You must rely on His calling, His love, His mercy. What this does is it strips us of everything else. All that's that we can offer to God. So when it comes to being in this one relationship which reconciles you to God in complete forgiveness, complete acceptance, completely, the relationship in which He knows you as His specially loved and protected child, because that's what it is, you cannot rely on your family, your culture, your church roots, or your national citizenship. This includes any previous beliefs or blessings that people in your family tree may have had. This includes any covenants of God your family may have previously received. So you might be thinking, well, I was raised in a Christian home. You know, isn't that something that makes me acceptable to God? No. It doesn't work like that. It's like when I was young, my dad was in the military. I was raised living on military bases all over the world. That doesn't make me a soldier. And so it's the same way. Now you might think, well, I was raised a Baptist in a Baptist family. I was raised in a Catholic family or an Amish family. And then you give yourself some kind of background label. Maybe you have Israelite heritage. I know quite a few people in this little congregation actually have Israelite heritage. It's amazing. But none of that means that you're automatically blessed with a saving relationship with God. Paul was an Israelite. The guy that wrote this, he was very religious, and at one time he was religious but spiritually lost. Once he thought his family identity, his cultural identity, counted as big points with God. And that's the situation. In Philippians 3, he said, if anyone could remotely try to have confidence in the flesh, he's just trying to make a point. He's basically saying he was the guy. He had the family. He had the culture. He had all the heritage that Israelites relied upon. In fact, could have been praised for where he came from. He said he was of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. He went on and on. What a great heritage. But he was as lost as a blind man wandering in the Palestinian desert. Paul, it was Saul. And what he thought was, well, I'm fighting for God. No, because he was really God's enemy. He was fighting against Christ. He was fighting against Christians. And so here's the thing about his heritage. It did not save him. Only Jesus did. God chose Paul. God gave Paul supernatural insight on the road, on his way to kill Christians. God came down and stopped him, blinded his physical eyes, and opened his spiritual eyes. And he realized there's no other way of salvation. Paul also knew something else. He knew his fellow Israelites were just like him. They knew they were descendants of Abraham. They knew they came through Israel, special, elect, covenant people with promises. And at the time Jesus arrived on the scene, they were God's elect covenant people. When Jesus was conceived and born, the Israelites were God's elect covenant people. Jesus grew up as an Israelite in an Israelite environment of being in God's elect covenant people. And the Israelites knew this about themselves. They knew they had great promises were made to them in the ancient past. They knew God adopted them in those covenants. They knew that God had referred to the whole nation of Israel, all of it, as his son. They knew that God told Moses to say to Pharaoh concerning the whole nation of Israel, all these people, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn, let my son go that he may serve me, but you have refused to let him go. God wasn't talking about only one person. He's talking about all the Israelites in slavery to Pharaoh. They knew all of that. This is the relationship with God. They relied on it, but it wasn't enough. The Israelites needed to be adopted according to the Spirit in the new covenant. Last chapter, chapter 8. A new adoption with a new life. They kept thinking about their covenant heritage from Abraham, going through Isaac and through Israel. They had an adoption in the old covenant, and it was an adoption in the flesh. Remember all of this we've been learning about the flesh and the spirit? Paul just explained in Romans 8 that in Christ's new covenant in salvation, you have received the Christian spirit of adoption. The spirit of adoption. In Jesus. And as his adopted child in the new covenant, God is our Father. And as a child of God in Christ, you are being led by the Spirit of God. The Spirit himself testifies with your spirit that you're a child of God. You are an inheritor. You are an heir with Christ. In the future, the glory of the children of God is coming for you. All who receive Christ await another future adoption process. So we're adopted spiritually. We're awaiting for another adoption process, it says in chapter 8. As God's children, that future adoption process is when our fleshly bodies will be changed. And then we are more perfectly going to reflect the salvation that we have. We're going to reflect Christ more perfectly. It's going to be beautiful. It's going to be amazing. I can't wait to run around in this new kind of existence. It's going to be amazing. God uses us now, but it's going to be great. We look forward to it. And so as God's children, that future adoption process is really going to have our fleshly bodies changed into something else. In the meantime, while we're here, nobody can rely on family culture or anything for salvation. Any kind of previous old covenant adoption by God just doesn't do it. You must rely on spiritual adoption, and it comes in Christ Jesus. Everybody needs a spiritual change, no matter who you are. And so in Paul's classroom scenario, the professor knows his students are going to wonder something. Well, but what about Israel's glory they had in their original call? You know, what about that kind of glory? Well, at one time, they were the people of God. They did live in special covenants. The Mosaic Law was a covenant. It was given to them, entrusted to them. The worship system of the old temple, that was their heritage. Certain promises of God with his people were their legacy. And I'm not discounting any fleshly promises that still go on today. We're talking about the spiritual. And in the they had this covenant situation. They had the famous forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Paul's laying this out in chapter 9. The Messiah, Christ, came through their ethnic race according to the flesh. They were chosen. So what about all that? Well, the elect nation as a people was blessed by God in many ways. They were entrusted to be carriers of God's truth, but this never meant their family, culture, previous covenants, or previous adoption carried special credit for spiritual salvation. And this is really what makes the most important point. It has to do with the relevancy of the spiritual, which in our world, we seem to discount so much. Now, students in the classroom are also thinking, well, what about the everlastingness of the promises? You might be thinking that. If you read the Old Testament, God made those enduring promises to all those people. And when you read their history, you find that many of the promises were said to be everlasting. What does that mean? Going on forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and not stopping. That's what it means. It's not a figure of speech. The classroom knew this. I'm talking about it right now. And it's all through the Bible. So how could those promises be everlasting? Well, some of those people were thinking the gospel is trying to say those things were only temporary. Almost seems that way. Paul anticipated the question. He says, did the word of God fail? And the answer is no. Any failure would only be a wrong understanding of the word of God. The right understanding is that there was always a spiritual aspect in prophetic fulfillment. Again, the spiritual is so important. It's that of everlasting life with the everlasting inheritance in Christ. And so we must understand this. We must also understand another principle. Paul explained that all who are descended from Israel are not really Israel. And Paul's making a wider point. You know, a wider point given, and it's an everlasting promise to begin with. So Paul gave another analogy to show it. Not everyone descended from Abraham was of that promise to him. Abraham had a son named Ishmael from another woman, but only those descended from Abraham's son Isaac are of the promise, not those from Ishmael. So schoolmaster Paul is layering. He's giving revelatory insight. He's trying to make it plain. He's giving it all out. It's not the children of the flesh who are children of God, he says. So he's saying, you need to get that settled. Instead, it's the children of the promise who are regarded as descendants. And that's the point in all of this. It's not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but the children of the promise. The promise is applicable and real, and it's everlasting. All the promises. But to be a child of the promise, you must be in the spiritual family of God. That's what he's getting at. So you need to know what the promise of God actually is. You need to know what it actually means. Well, here's what it is. In Christ Jesus' redemptive fulfillment, fancy word for he's the one that brings it all together, the redemptive fulfillment in Christ, the promises apply to those God makes into children of the Spirit. And so now in the classroom, the transition generation is looking around at all the Gentiles, the non-Jews, and they're going, oh, okay, I understand. And now they're even understanding more of the reasons why they needed to accept Messiah. They're getting layers. Children of the Spirit are children of the promise. And Jesus is the one who came. He's the one who does this. It has nothing to do with relying on your earthly family or any part of your earthly heritage to get it. And so this strips everything out of the way. And what it does is it leaves you with the clear fact that all you can do is rely on God's plans and His grace, and you must rely on His purposes, His calling, His choice, His gracious love, His mercy. He is achieving His purpose concerning the true aspect of the everlasting promise. He's the one. And so this tells you something about your complete reliance on God. You are completely reliant upon His mercy. You know that God's purpose and election is what stands, because Paul's telling you that. That's a quote. And so it's all about His grace. So in pure appreciation of him, know yourself as only this, a vessel of pure, undeserved mercy. So in the classroom, everybody, Israelites and non-Israelites, are thinking, wow, we're all that, every single one of us. See, what we all deserved was separation from God. You deserve death in your imperfection and sin. You could do nothing about it. And in the middle of that, God saved you. And he does this with groups of people from every ethnic group. God does not just have one ethnic group for his mercy, one special one somewhere, like out in the Middle East or in a jungle or in the ice. To fulfill the promises of salvation he made to physical Israel in the past, he called both Israelites and non-Israelites to be saved in mercy that is miraculous. And so he makes people from every tongue, every tribe, every nation to be his supernatural people in Christ, his children supernaturally. And the mercy of this spiritual salvation guarantees a resurrected body and an amazing future and a perfect kingdom of glory. And God gets all the credit for all of it. He decides to love the unlovely, and all of us are. His mercy makes people into his sons in Christ. Paul says only a remnant is saved. But that means that all the remnant of Israel will be saved. Okay? So, in a sense, all of that is all Israel that will be saved. And that means they'll be saved by God's pure mercy. So to get across the amazingness of his mercy, Paul explained how God used rejection to showcase this. This is the beautiful thing about how God operates, and it's just mind-blowing, really. The mercy work is through Jesus, but Jesus was the cornerstone. And here's the transition generation. They're getting this in Romans, right? And they're the builders. But he's the cornerstone that the builders rejected. So he's going on about the legacy and who we are and what you are in Israel. And you're also the builders, but you rejected the cornerstone. So the point is that Israelites, the old covenant people of God, rejected their own promised Messiah. They horribly crucified him. Yeah, of course, with the hand of the Gentiles. That's the way God understood it to be. We're all guilty, see? And so it would seem that this would have implemented God's complete wrath, if you think about it. But in doing so in the flesh, they implemented God's plan of mercy that his son would be the ultimate sacrifice for those in bondage to sin in the flesh. Old covenant people rejected the rock of salvation, and he was their rock of stumbling. And yet in God's plan, in pure mercy, he was always the rock of spiritual salvation who was meant to make you, make us, make people into children of the Spirit. Isn't that beautiful? And that's the key issue. So I want to get to what we're urged to pursue while we enjoy this mercy. As a child of the Spirit, pursue the life of the rock of your salvation. What I'm talking about is children of God are to pursue Christ the Lord. And it works this way. Nobody is called to pursue righteousness to get salvation. That's what children of the flesh try to do. What God requires of you is that you rely on his grace through faith as you pursue the rock of your salvation. See, when you are not saved, pursuing righteousness didn't make you more savable. Pursuing righteousness never made anyone more savable. But not pursuing righteousness didn't make you any less savable. Didn't matter what you did. Not at all. Why? Because in your flesh, you're void of the Spirit, and you were spiritually lost, separated from God in your sins no matter what you did. That's how bad the bad news is. Maybe you thought you were pursuing righteousness, like trying to keep religious rules, or trying to be a good citizen, a good model citizen, the best politician or whatever, something like that. None of it mattered. God's mercy plan is what matters. So you were just spinning your wheels, like Paul was. You were relying on your works, not God's work, so it never worked. And the only way is by faith. By faith. So now that you are saved, don't try to make yourself, let me put it this way, don't try to make your saved self more savable. Don't look at your own achievements as the standard for acceptance. I know people who claim to be Christians, and they've come to me, I've tried to counsel with them, I've worked with them, and yet, here's what they try to do. They try to do things, they try to avoid things, because they think doing those things or avoiding those things are going to keep them saved. Now, if they're truly saved, they're only trying to make their saved selves savable. Don't think that you can make yourself keep your salvation secure as if you can possibly lose it. Do this instead. Receive, believe, and rest in Him. See, you are in the rock, and the rock is in you. So rest in Him. And from there, walk the walk while secure on the rock. You know, the righteousness that God requires has been attained for you by the rock already. You know, the Spirit of righteousness lives in you always. It doesn't go in and out and in and out and in and out. Ooh, I think Carrie's had a bad thought today. I'll just disappear for a while. No, it doesn't work that way. I am, you are, according to Scripture, two or three very clear passages, one in Romans, one in 2 Corinthians on this, you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, not your own righteousness. So on your part, rely on God's grace through faith and rest in your surety and security. This is the good news. This is the gospel of the new covenant, and it's why it's called good news. God says that even if you've never pursued righteousness, you still get it by faith. You know, when Israelites tried to get the righteousness on their own, they only stumbled, going nowhere. They stumbled over Christ, the rock, which was always the destination all along, and they didn't even see it. And so the gospel is simple. Believe in Christ as your righteousness, and God declares you righteous in Him. And when you believe in Him to take care of it all completely, you will not be ashamed. And then what do? Well, resting in Christ does not make you into an invalid. Go onward and do the deeds of righteousness by the Spirit. Just manifest Christ. This is your calling when it comes to pursuing the rock of your salvation. The rock of your actions, we can call Him. You know, pursue living according to the Word of God. You're saved to do righteous things by the Spirit. You are not saved by your own righteousness. But you are saved to do righteous things. And you will succeed by the Spirit. And when you fail, because we're still not resurrected yet, so when you fail in your earthly condition while you wait for your future perfection, rest in His mercy. Because He is an unchangeable, unwearing rock. He is always stable. And rest in your forgiveness. And do what else? Go onward, walking the walk while secure on the rock, just leaving your mistakes to Him. Pursue Christ. Look to the hope of your future glory. Someday you're going to leave all this cruddy temptation behind. Wow, won't that be great? You'll leave all the failure behind, all the confusion. And you're only going to have perfection at all times because of this. God's everlasting mercy. You have it now, you have it forever. Amen? Now, recapping it all, we've been looking at who the children of God are. It's not the children of the flesh. Don't get that wrong. It's the children of the Spirit. And we saw that nobody can rely on their heritage to get favor from God. We saw that our complete reliance is on God and His mercy. God's purpose in election is what stands, Paul says. And we looked at what we are urged to pursue as God's children of the Spirit. We need to pursue Christ, the rock. Don't get distracted by all kinds of other rules and weird stuff. Stay biblical, but pursue Christ. Pursue Him. Pursue the life of Christ. Manifest Him. We follow Him in His ways while relying on His grace through the process. You got to rest in His grace. You have to look at Him, not at what you did. If you look at what you did, you're always going to find something wrong. Look at Him. He's the rock. He doesn't wear out. Amen.